Father, bless these words to our hearts. Open our ears to hear. Father, give us hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. One of the things that is very common in Christianity with people who are sincere Christians, who love God and who sincerely want to walk with Him and honestly desire Him and they desire His Word and they look for Him and they do their best before Him. One of the things that these people have a common habit of doing is that they will examine themselves before God and they will ask themselves, how am I doing before God? And in a manner of speaking, they take stock. And they might say, well, I'm doing pretty good. And they can say, well, I'm soul winning. I'm receiving God's word every day. I have a prayer life. I love people. I serve people. I go to church. They say, I'm doing pretty good. Or they might say, I'm not doing so good. Like, I don't go to church. Maybe I'm backslidden. Maybe I fail a lot. Maybe I don't read my Bible. Maybe I don't soul win. Maybe I have these things in my life that I know are not really right. And so they say, I'm not doing real good. Now, in Ecclesiastes 11:5, the Word of God says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. You see, it's not a bad thing to examine ourselves before God. The thing is, though, we have to examine ourselves correctly. And those people, as sincere as they may be, who ask, how well am I doing before God? And come up with either a list of positive or negative, are asking themselves the wrong question. You see, the question is not, how am I doing before God? If you are born again, you are doing great before God. You have His righteousness imparted to you. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. You have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 1. And you are doing great before God. You cannot be doing anything other than great before God. Not in God's eyes. And God's eyes are the eyes that see with reality. So if you are born again, you are doing great. But how am I doing before God is not the question I need to ask. And there is an element of introspection that is healthy. There is also an element of introspection that is not healthy. How am I doing before God is not a healthy element of introspection. And certainly the positive things, those are good things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking those things by any means. Those are good things. But they're not the issue. The question that I need to ask myself is not, how am I doing? The question I need to ask myself is, do I really know Him? How well do I know You, Lord? You see, in John 17:3, the Word of God says that in this is eternal life, that we may know Him. Now, that is not speaking only of eternal life as in salvation. That is also speaking of the experience of eternal life here on earth. I can experience the position that I have before God of being completely righteous and accepted as part of my normal everyday walk with Him. That can become my frame of reference. That can become my reality. And albeit we all fail at times, but when we fail, we just practice 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins to God, forsake it, and go on. But I ask myself, God, how well do I know You? Because that is the real question. You see, if I may, let's say I have sin in my life, because all of us have some weakness that is greater than all other weaknesses in our lives, and it's a weakness that will plague us until we learn to have our flesh not eradicated, but subdued by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit through the cross. You see, as long as I am alive, I will have an old sin nature. And that is what I mean by flesh. As long as I am alive, I have an old sin nature. But after I die, I will no longer have that old sin nature, because in Romans 7, the old sin nature is a part of my physical being. But that physical being is corruptible, and it will die, and it will turn back into what it came from, which is the dust of the earth. However, I cannot have the effects of my sin nature here and now. Although I still possess it, I don't have to live in its effects. It doesn't have to have control over me. And the way that I eliminate that is by getting to know Him. Now, as Christians, we often think of getting to know God simply as a question of salvation. And once we're saved, well, I know God, I'm saved. Really, do you honestly know God even though you may be saved? You see, knowing God and being saved are two different things. Being saved is not knowing God. Being saved is being known by God. Okay, however, to know God is to experience the outworking of my salvation. When Paul said, work out your own salvation, he is saying, get to know the experience of your salvation is an experiential reality. Don't just know it academically. Know it through your experience, where you are delivered moment by moment from one, this world, two, Satan, and three, your own old sin nature, your own flesh. So, to have eternal life is really to know God. Now, again, there is a position and there is an experience. Positional eternal life is salvation of the soul. But I can have the experience of eternal life here and now. And this, by this we know we have, present tense have, not will have, but now have, eternal life, that we may know Him. Now, if you would turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7, the Word of God says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, you have to understand a little bit of the background here. Paul is going through his credentials. Paul was a Pharisee among Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ruling class of priests, if you will. They weren't called priests, they were Pharisees. And they were the ruling class of priests in Israel. And they were the most highly educated. They were part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin consisted of 70 men. And these 70 men were the ones who were in charge of all things in Israel relating to spiritual law. Now, in Paul's day, the civil law was regulated by the Romans. But in reality, because the Romans wanted to keep the Jews all, you know, in a nice little row, they often gave way to their spiritual laws to keep order. And they were fine with the Jews having their spiritual laws as long as the Roman laws were not being neglected, and particularly the collection of taxes. So as long as those things that Rome was interested in were being taken care of, the Jews were allowed to have their way. And they did have their way. That's one of the reasons why when they came to Pilate and said, give us Jesus, he did so. Because it wasn't really a neglect of the things that Rome was interested in. It was a Jewish matter. And so he did so. So Paul is saying, I was a Pharisee among Pharisees. His teacher was Gamaliel, who was the top teacher at the time. You couldn't be taught by anyone better. It's like saying, I went to Harvard and Oxford and Yale, and like, now I'm cooking. Okay, so he was one of the best educated. He was a Roman citizen, so he was even better off than most of the Pharisees, because the Roman citizenship bought a lot of privileges. He kept every point of the law perfectly, and he kept it with zeal. And what he is saying here is, I have all this. If I made a grocery list of my life, and I took stock of myself and my actions, and how am I doing before God, I could say I'm doing really well. As a matter of fact, I'm doing better than pretty much anybody else in all of Israel. And so with that thought in mind, Paul says, but what things were of gain? And the word gain there also means advantage. To me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see, despite his grocery list of positive attributes, of the things he was doing right before God, they were nothing. They were a loss to him before Christ. The word loss there in the Hebrew, I'm sorry, in the Greek is xerneia, and it means damaged or lost. You see, it's not that it was just a loss. It was useless. It was a damaged commodity. It was not something that he could bring to God and count on. Those things were damaged. They were a loss. They were futile. They gave no benefit. They were of no advantage. So I counted them a loss. I discarded them so that I could know Christ. And in verse 8 he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Why did he count them lost? Because he wanted to know the Savior. And what Paul is saying here is, my grocery list of credentials, my grocery list of why I'm doing well, was actually keeping me from knowing my Lord. You see, it isn't in my production. It isn't in the fact that I'm doing well. It's not in the fact that I sow in. It's not necessarily just in the fact that I pray, although those things are both extremely important. It's not in the fact that I'm faithful to go to church, although that's important. It's not in the fact that I read my Bible, although that's important. It's in the fact that I know Him. Imagine if you don't know your dad. And maybe somebody here doesn't. I don't know. But imagine if you don't know your dad. Imagine if your dad loves you beyond measure, but you don't know it. Imagine that he would lay down his life for you, but you don't know his heart. Imagine that your dad, there's nothing in the universe that he would not do for you, or go nowhere he would go for you. There is nothing that he would stop him from you, but you are blind to that. Now imagine that one day your eyes wake up to this fact, and you realize that your dad is the king, and that this is how he feels about you. You see, there is an excellency in knowing God. It is a good thing. Because when I know God, then I know who I am also. Do you know why people have so many identity problems? I mean, you get these people with the spiked hair and the orange and, you know, the like hardware through their face, you know, and these things like daggers in their tongues and stuff, and paintings on their bodies of strange things. Do you know why? Because they don't know who they are. They do not know. They have no identity. And when I get to know God, I get an identity. I am the son of the King. This is who we are. We are the son of the King. Like we have a cloak and we have a robe and we have sandals and we have a ring on our finger. And that means we have authority and covering. And we are the children of the King. You see, when I think I know something in the world, when I think that I can produce something to attain a position before God, when I think that, like Cain, that somehow the works of my hands are going to get me somewhere, I have actually turned my back on my identity. I have turned my back on who I am and what I am. And I do not know Him and I do not know myself. Only when I get to know God do I get an identity. And only when I get to know God can I walk in that identity and can I experience that identity. Can you imagine someone who is in fact the child of an earthly king but doesn't know it? His position is child of the King, but he does not experience that position. Maybe he experiences the position of someone who's poor. But his position in reality is child of the King, someone who's rich and has power and has standing before the King, has a right to come to the throne and say, Father. You see, this is who we are. What I do, how am I doing before God, does not get me there. It's that I may know Him that gets me there. Let's continue. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Like, think about this. The position that Paul had, says this is dung. This is a waste. Compared to getting to know Christ, this is a waste. It will not give me an advantage. It will not give me a benefit. It will keep me from knowing God. It is a waste. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now that word found there is an interesting word. It's hurito. And it's an aorist passive subjunctive out of the word hurosko. And it means to be found after a search. Now in Psalm 23, in verses 2 and 3, the Word of God says, Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Like, God, search me, prove me. Like, take a good, careful look at me. Like, turn me around and look at me. It says, try my reins and my heart. The reins there speak of the emotions. And why did He want His emotions tested? Because the emotions respond according to what is in my heart, according to my frame of reference. Out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. According to what is in my heart, what I am thinking, how I am thinking, how I identify, according to that, my emotions will respond. So the psalmist says, try my heart and my emotions. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I walk in thy truth. I love that passage. First he says, take a good look at me, God. You can test me if you like, because your loving kindness is before my eyes. I speak of perception. My perception, my frame of reference, the way that I think and who I am, my identity in this life is your loving kindness towards me. I am the beloved of God. And He will be kind to me in all things. And so He says, your loving kindness is before my eyes. And what is the result of thy loving kindness, that identity before God? The result is that I have walked in thy truth. I have walked in doctrine. I have walked according to specifics from the Word of God. They have become a part of who I am. I think with God. My ways are with God. My decisions are from God's thoughts, which are now my thoughts, because the Holy Spirit fellowships with the human spirit as the Word of God is being received. And it is imparted to the soul. And it transforms the soul and it transforms the heart, so that I no longer live by the law, but I have the law written in my heart. I don't try to live by the law. It is simply who I am. I am a walking epistle, a living epistle of God. Because I have been transformed by His Word into His image. And when I am transformed by His Word into His image, then I walk in my design. And what is my design? What is my purpose? To be conformed to the image of Christ. Like, that is our number one purpose. Do not forget this. My number one purpose is not anything other than being conformed to the image of Christ. We have three categories of purpose, and don't forget the order. If you get the order wrong, you're going to have trouble in your life. Number one, we are to be conformed to His image. Number two, we love the body of Christ. We build up the brethren. Number three, we win the lost. That is our threefold identity, threefold purpose. So examine me and prove me, Lord. I've learned of your love. It has become who I am in my thoughts, and it is my frame of reference. And the result is now that doctrine is written in my heart and is the foundation and the governmental premise of my life. So examine me and prove me, O Lord. I've counted everything but loss that I may get to know Christ. In verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know Him. Let's go back up to verse 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. Why do I need the Word of God? Well, because I'm a Christian, and a Christian has to receive the Word of God so he can have fellowship with God and so that he can build himself up. Well, yeah, but that's a little superficial. Why do I need doctrine? Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to listen to a pastor? Why is it not okay to be a Lone Ranger Christian? Why do I need to hear the Word of God preached purely and precisely and in categories and specifics of doctrine, so the Logos becomes a Rhema, so that the general Word of God becomes a precise illumination of the Word of God for my life, for my specific situation from the Holy Spirit? Thou, you shall live by every rhema, not every logos, every rhema of God. That's what Jesus said. Every specific illumination of doctrine for the specific situations of your life. that comes only through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And how can they hear unless they have a preacher? How do I get to this point where I know Him? How do I get to this point where faith is the operational premise, where faith is the thing that controls who I am and my thoughts? And although I may be going into the furnace like the Hebrew boys, I say, if I perish, I perish. If I don't, I don't. It's all the same thing to me. Either I stay here on the mission field or I go home to be with the Lord. And like Paul said, for me to die is actually a gain, because then I get to be with my Savior. So how do I get to that point? Faith comes by hearing. Why do you think that there is such an attack nowadays against the Word of God? Were you aware that there is an attack against the Word of God? Why do you think that it's so watered down and kept so simple all the time? Why do you think that there's no really good chewy stuff out there, or there is a little bit, but a lot of times there isn't? Why do you think that there are crowds out there who are attacking the blood of Christ? Why do you think that there are crowds out there who now even like famous people are doing this? If I told you their names, you would know who I'm talking about. They attack the blood. They don't even believe in hell, some of them. Why do you think this is? I turned on the TV the other night because I couldn't sleep. It was a stupid thing to do. But I just turned on the TV thinking, okay, just, you know, let's see what's out there. And boy, that was a stupid thing to do. But there was this guy. He was some Pastor Joe or something. I don't know. And he was just there I watched for like 10, 15 minutes of this. And then I just got so sick, I got to turn it off. I was feeling fine before that. I just couldn't sleep. But he's just, the whole thing was like an infomercial, send me money, send me money, send me money. You're going to prosper if you send me money. Like, you send me money, God will give you 100-fold. You know what this is about? There's actually a strategy behind that. That guy, I don't know what he wants, but it appears like he wants your money. But there's a strategy behind that. Do you know why certain groups make such an overemphasis on one thing that they've taken out of context in the Bible? Because it is an attack against the Word of God. It's an attack against pastors. So that when you hear this guy saying, send me money, like for a half an hour, you'll say, Jeezy whiz, I don't want to hear another one of these guys ever speak again. All they're going to say is, send me money. And I don't have enough to begin with. It's an attack on the Word of God. That's what it's about. I hope nobody sent that guy money. But that's what it's about. It's an attack against the Word of God. Satan hates the Word of God. Satan absolutely detests the Word of God. Because it has power. It is stronger than he is. It became flesh. Satan hates the Word of God. Like, you want to walk with God? Learn His Word. But don't just learn it in your head. Learn it through experience. Learn it to the place where you think with God, where your thoughts have become the same as His thoughts through the living Word living in you. Through the Word of God, I get to know God. When I get preaching from the Word of God that is sound, I grow in faith, and that faith brings me to Him. How does that work? Well, you cannot come to God unless you believe He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Unless I have faith enough to believe God, then I will not come to Him. Now there is a belief, and I'm not talking about a belief which is like a beliefism. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a belief that produces a life. I'm not talking about the belief that causes the devils who believe and tremble. I'm not talking about that belief. I'm talking about the belief in God, faith in God, that transforms my life so that I am as He is, in His likeness. And when He sees me, He sees His reflection. And when the world sees me, the world sees His reflection. This is not only possible, this is the goal, this is the plan. This is why we are here. This is what God wants to be our everyday reality. And we can have it through His Word. Now in Galatians 5:22, what happens when I get to know God? What happens when His life becomes my life? When His thoughts become my thoughts? And when grace becomes the governmental premise of my life? What happens? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And now those works which are manifested in my life are works out of motivation of the heart of God. And I don't use those works. Now I go soul winning. Now I go to church. Now I read my Bible. I meditate. I pray. I share Christ. Now I'm kind to people. I'm sweet at home. Those were not the things that have brought me to the knowledge of God. Those are the results of my knowledge of God. Those do not justify me before Him. Those are the fruit of my life because I know Him. You see, I think as Christians we often think that those are the things that I need to do in order to be acceptable to God. No. I am already acceptable to God because of the grace of God. Right? Galatians says that it's either by works or it's of grace. And if it's of grace, it's not of the law. And if it's of the law, it's not of grace. And what are works but a form of the law? Unless they are works of faith through God's image being created in me. And those become the works of grace. Those become the works that I am actually not even trying. It is simply I am compelled to because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. And when the love of God is shed abroad in my heart, then I have the ability to love another brother or a lost person. And I have the ability to love people like God loves them, and it's not even me. It's just the life of God flowing through me. A lot of people wonder about the life of God. They would like a life of God in them. They want to feel it. And there's a little bit of a danger in feeling, trying to go after that feeling. Because one, it is going after something that is simply responding. My feelings do not think. They respond. And some Christians, and we're all there at one point or another. I don't mean to knock anybody, but I mean we've all been there. But sometimes we get to the point where I want the feeling. I want to feel your presence. I want to feel your power. I want to feel your love. I want to feel your life. And it's not there. And so I say to myself, okay, here's my little grocery list. If I do my little grocery list, I'm going to feel it. And so I implement my little grocery list and I still don't feel it. And then I'm confused as well as empty. And I think, okay, God, what's wrong here? Is there sin in my life? I mean, what am I doing wrong? That person needs to learn grace. Sometimes I will feel the presence of God and my emotions can respond to the presence of God, and sometimes I will not, and at both times I am equally right before Him. Do you know why those times come, why God withdraws the sense of His presence from you? It's not like He's actually left. He will never leave you or forsake you. But He will withdraw your sense of His presence so that you will draw nearer to Him. You see, that Christian who is trying to implement that little grocery list of details so that they can feel His presence is kind of missing the point. It's not in the details, it's in the knowing Him. Draw nigh to Me, He says, and I will draw nigh to you. Abide in Me, and I will abide in you. So why is it that sometimes I don't feel His presence? Because He's trying to get me to come closer and closer and closer and closer. He's trying to deepen my relationship. He doesn't want me to walk on a superficial, oh, I know you're my dad, but I don't really know what that really means level. No, He wants it to become a reality in my life. And so He withdraws Himself. Just like when kids learn to walk. You know, first you kind of hold them, but then eventually you have to back away a little. And what happens when you back away a little? They come running to you. And then you back away a little farther and they come running a little bit farther. And eventually you back away enough that they can walk on their own. And they walk to you. This is what God is after. God is after that process. He withdraws His presence that we may know Him better and more deeply, that we draw nigh to Him. You ever notice that a parent never runs away from the kid when the kid starts coming towards him? Well, most parents. But good parents. What happens? They stay there and they wait. And God stands there and He waits. And He watches. And we start walking. Now, one of the beautiful things about that walk is when Peter was walking on water and he saw the storm and he started to doubt and he started to sink, the Word of God says, immediately Jesus caught him. Immediately. He didn't wait. He didn't sink. He didn't let him sink. Immediately He caught him. In Romans 14:4, the Word of God says that He will make us stand. We stand or fall before God, but He will make us stand. You see, we walk with God, we get to know Him. He withdraws His presence, we get to know Him because we draw near to Him. And we start to experience His eternal life in our lives. We start to have that peace that passes understanding. We start to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We come into a situation and my thoughts are not, oh no, what am I going to do? My thoughts are, no, God is more than able. Be still and know that I am God. Faithful is He who's called you, who will also do it. He is my comforter. He will never leave me nor forsake me. The situation is nothing. I'm a majority of one when I have God in my life. And this becomes my experience. And this is how I am not moved, because great peace have they that love Thy word. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall move them. I stand as a pillar in the temple of God. And I will not be moved, because I have been made to stand with Him, in Him and through Him, in the Word of God, having its effectual work in my heart, producing in me a new heart on which is written His law. So I don't have to strive and work it up. He works it in me. He makes it happen. and I simply say, God, I count it all loss so that I can get to know You. And when that is my heart, when I draw nigh unto Him, He draws nigh unto me. And I get a sweet fellowship with the Savior. Amen?